Turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 9, and John chapter 10 is our, and verse 9 is our text today, but I want to read from John chapter 9, verse 39, through to verse 10 of chapter 10. It picks up really, this is the following on from the healing of the blind man who'd been blind from birth, and the Pharisees won't accept that he's been healed. And so the Lord is speaking to these Pharisees. There's a controversy about this man. In fact, the Pharisees will not accept that he's been healed, and they cast him out of the church because he confesses Christ. So John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment time come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, again, this is the inspired and infallible word of God, and indeed the words from the lips of our Lord and Saviour himself. So we're presently going through these I am sayings of the Lord in the Gospel of John. A reminder that we began by looking at two verses from chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, where Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." I mean, what made the Jews so angry was the Lord's appropriation of that term, I am, because it's the name by which the Lord God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And so in the Bible, Jesus is presented as the one in whom we are to believe. The message is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God and the second person of the divine Trinity, is indeed himself God. And we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So as we considered last time, that the Word, Jesus is called the Word there, the Greek word logos, it was used by the ancient Greek philosophers to speak of the divine reason or plan, which coordinates what to us seems a changing universe. But it's used here in the Gospel of John to denote the essential word of God who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, who in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit ministered in the creation and now governs the world. And as we go forward, may this wonderful truth be the lens through which we view all of these Lord's I Am declarations. So, we've looked at the Lord's first declaration, I am the bread of life, in John 6, verses 22 to 58, the significance of which is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who must be spiritually ingested, let's put it that way. He must be received by faith for salvation, for the new birth, and for the continuing growth in holiness. Christ Jesus is the bread, as the bread of life, rather, brings and sustains eternal life to the spiritually starved sinner. His second declaration we looked at was, I am the light of the world, John 8:12, which shows us that wherever the Lord Jesus is truly known, spiritual darkness is dispelled. Those who receive Christ no longer walk in darkness of sin, of despair, and fear, because they have the light of life. Well, this morning we go on to consider the Lord Jesus' third declaration, which is in the passage we just read, verse 9, John 10, verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The three headings to pursue this study this morning are these: recognizing, reckoning, and receiving. Recognizing, reckoning, and receiving. So firstly, recognizing. We've got to recognize that there is but one door that leads to salvation. It's illuminating to think and consider how often doors are featured in many of the Bible's salvation narratives, particularly in the Old Testament. We think about the door of Noah's Ark, Genesis 6 verse 16. It was the only entrance, it was the only way into the only safe place in the whole world at that time, from the coming destruction that the Lord God was bringing upon that wicked world then. And then there is the blood-sprinkled door at the Passover of Exodus chapter 12. And the blood on the lintels and the doorposts saved God's people from the destroying angel. And then there was the door of the tabernacle, which we've already mentioned this morning in Exodus 26, and which we'll look at more closely tonight. You know, there was but one way only into the holy place, and one way only for access to the mercy seat. And we could go on, we could, it's profitable, and I'm not saying these are tight, but it's profitable to think about the doors of Rahab's house. Well, she was safe behind that door. The doors of the cities of refuge, which opened to let the manslayer in. And then earlier on we read about the wedding feast and the 10 virgins, where there was a door there which was open to some and shut to others. And all of these notable doors in scriptures, they're pictures, certainly, some of them types, if you will, that pointing towards and helping us to recognize and understand something of the saving work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great. It was the only way to salvation. Now, in the passage before us this morning, the Lord represents himself as the door of the sheep in verse 7. The sheep there being a picture of those who hear the great shepherd's call and follow him. Christians, his people. Verse 8, he tells us that others have come, others purporting to be the door or the shepherd, to deceive people into following them. But the Lord Jesus says that these are nothing but robbers. That is, they are those who bully and threaten as robbers, or who thieve or steal quietly. And in the context of John chapter 10, we've already discussed the Lord is primarily addressing the religious leaders of the day. That's the topic of chapter 9, John chapter 9 and verse 13 onwards. You know, they were using intimidation and deception to steal people away from God in order to gain honour for themselves. Now, these robbers and thieves of this kind, they're still around today. You know, we see them in the atheists and the secular humanists who demand that we should not believe in God, nor express our faith in any way. And they are in the purveyors of false religions, leading people to worship false gods. And sadly, they are the false teachers in the church, leading people to worship God supposedly, but to do so in a wrong way. And these are all seeking to open doorways that will lead people away from God, away from the salvation of their souls, and toward a lost eternity in hell. The Lord Jesus tells us that he alone is the door to salvation, verses 9 and 10 of our text. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That phrase, I am, we've covered it before, but it's good to go over it again. The usual Greek word for I am would be I me. But here the Lord Jesus adds a personal pronoun, ego. It makes this a doubly emphatic phrase, ego I me, which might be translated as I, even I am, or I and I only am, or perhaps even I and I alone. And when the Lord says, I and I alone am the door of the sheep, he means that he is the only one through whom anyone obtains legitimate access. There simply is no other entrance to salvation. He is the door to all the blessings of salvation. There is no other way in. And we remind ourselves of that powerful verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this passage before us today, in John 10, the Lord tells us something of his purposes in having people come to him, namely that they might have life, and indeed that they might have it more abundantly. You know, in the first place, life in him will be more abundant now than it was before we knew him. You think of that lovely hymn by George Wade Robinson, Loved with Everlasting Love, the second verse of which reads, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And in the second place, life in him will be more abundant in prospect than it is even now. We read in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist prays, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And ultimately, in the third place, life in him will be more abundant because there is a place of eternal safety and refuge in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Psalm 121 verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You see, the robbers and the thieves, they would keep a needy soul from knowing the truth of this. They would rather tell us, you need to work harder at life. You need to do more good works. Some of them even say, no, you need to stop your ears to these things. Well, we mustn't listen to the voices of these who the Lord Jesus calls strangers. These are the doors that will lead us to eternal destruction. But how are we to recognise that Jesus Christ is the one and only door to eternal safety? Well, it's in hearing and listening to his voice. Where can that voice be heard clearest? It is in the pages of the scriptures, as illuminated and vivified in the heart by God the Holy Spirit. You read in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So, after the recognizing, then comes the reckoning. That's my second heading, reckoning, which is an evaluation of the character and the value of the door, which is Christ. Let's first of all consider the character of the door being presented. You know, like the way into Noah's Ark or into the tabernacle's holy place, it's the only entrance. There is only one way to find mercy, to find forgiveness of sin, to find salvation, and then finally entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean we enter the kingdom of heaven when we are born again. We have very many benefits and privileges of the kingdom of heaven. We'll come into full heritage when we go to heaven, surely. But even now we can enjoy the kingdom of heaven. When we think about this one door, that we have to see there's no respect of persons. You know, all who would enter in must use it alike. There's no special door for this class of person or another door for them. Kings and beggars, masters and servants, old people and young people, there's no difference. To get to salvation, there is but one door for all. The door of faith. It is the only proper way in. To attempt to climb in or gain entrance some other way, that's also to be a thief and a robber. We know that this door has two sides. There's an outside and there's an inside. And you have to be inside to appreciate and enjoy the things that are contained on the other side of that door. To be on the outside, on the other hand, is to be totally excluded from any of the privileges and blessings that are to be found. In and of ourselves, we have no right to enter the presence of God. We need a mediator. And this is how Jesus becomes the door. We read in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if the Lord Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, what about the prayers of those who are following a false religion or of unbelievers? What does God not hear those prayers? Well, the answer is that because God is omniscient, he misses nothing. He hears everything in the sense that he's aware of everything. And he may, out of grace and mercy, answer some of those unbelievers' prayers. Why? Well, his desire is to bring them to salvation through Jesus Christ. But God has nowhere in the Bible promised to respond to the prayers of unbelievers. The only prayers that God has promised to hear, that is in the sense of listening with a sympathetic ear and undertaking to answer those prayers when they are made according to his will, are the prayers that are offered through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And similarly, there's no security for the false professor or the nominal Christian. You know, these two, that they're on the wrong side of the door. In Matthew 7, we read verses 21 and 23, the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But happily, in the mercy of God, it only takes one step to cross that door's threshold. And it may take a long time, it took some of us a long time to get to the door, but it only takes one step to pass from the outside to the inside. He who is the door himself says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6, 37. No one can force or sneak their way in. Think of the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 and 13. Say this, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him away, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But the Lord Jesus promises to open the door to all who truly call on him. Paul in Book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Paul's echoing an Old Testament scripture there in the Book of Joel chapter 2 verse 32. So we've considered the character of the door. So now let's consider the value of the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no entrance unless there is that genuine work of the Holy Spirit, which grants the will and the desire to submit to the grace and government of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't work up salvation for ourselves, and we don't work faith up for ourselves. Faith is the gift of God. But when it happens, when the Holy Spirit takes hold of us, when the gift of faith is granted unto us, and we accept this this calling on the Lord and being invited in, then there is, once through the door, eternal safety. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, like Noah and his family who entered the ark, every sinner who flees for refuge to Christ will be safe. The Lord Jesus has himself given us a double assurance of this. And it's here in John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40. He repeats himself. It's a double assurance. He says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the believer can confidently say, as did the Apostle Paul of old, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day being the day of judgment, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. In addition to safety, there is also freedom. The children of God are set at liberty. Now we must be careful. Christian liberty is not to be confused with worldly license. It is not freedom to be pursuing all things evil. That's bondage. In Christ we find freedom, liberty. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, to go in and out in this way, it has nothing to do with the Arminian notion of opting in or opting out of obedience to some of God's laws or any of God's laws, let alone the unscriptural notion of being able to lose your salvation once you belong to Christ and then somehow re-find it again sometime later, come back and be re-saved. But rather, it is that assurance of eternal safety that the Christian experiences freedom, both from all real harm and danger, and I'm thinking of eternal harm and danger there, but also in the small affairs of everyday life. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, say, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord Jesus himself says, John chapter 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he also says, not only be able to go in and go out and come in, but also find pasture. Now pasture speaks of the abundant life that Christ promises, and it certainly includes the guidance of and the delight in the Word of God. And Jesus in verse 10 says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, truly the Good Shepherd, who is the door for the sheep, sees to it that they shall not want, and he makes them to lie down in green pastures, Psalm 23. Matthew Henry says, they shall go in and out and find pasture. This is the privilege of their way. They shall have their conversation, and what he means by that is their way of life, their conduct in life. They shall have their conversation in the world by the grace of Christ, and shall be in his fold as a man at his own house, where he has free ingress, egress, regress. Truly, believers are at home in Christ. When they go out, they are not shut out as strangers, but have liberty to come in again. When they come in, They are not shut out as it in as they are not shut in as trespassers, but have liberty to go out. They go out to the field in the morning. They come into the fold at night, and in both the shepherd leads them and keeps them. And they find pastures in both, grass in the field, fodder in the fold. In public, in private, they have the word of God to converse with, by which their spiritual life is supported and nourished, and out of which their gracious desires are satisfied. They are replenished with the goodness of God's house. So if the first step was in recognizing the door, and the second in reckoning on its character and value, then the next step must be to receive the Lord's gracious invitation to enter. Brings me to my third heading, receiving, entering the door, which is Christ. Well, the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to this day. And in that sense, the door yet stands open. And the invitation to enter has been proclaimed. We read in Hebrews 10 verse 20, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, veil, which is Christ's flesh, it is an allusion to that heavy curtain that was in the Old Testament tabernacle, and later that massive curtain that was in the temple, which served as both a physical and a symbolic barrier, signifying that separation that existed between a holy God and sinful humanity. And in Old Testament times, the high priest alone could come beyond the veil, but only then on once a year, on the Day of Atonement, to offer sacrifices for the sin of the people, Leviticus chapter 16. Because since the fall of man, not one, first of all, the priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin, and then he did it for the people. Because since the fall of man, not one mortal person has ever lived a spotlessly sinless life. And thus everyone must ultimately pay the due penalty for sin. And this is why it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten and sinless Son of God, be born in this world as a man, that he might live the perfect life we cannot, and then lay down that life as a substitute for ours, in full payment of the penalty that we owe. And the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, it is the turning point in the whole of human history, it being the single event that threw open the door of salvation to all mankind. At the moment of Christ's death, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom, Matthew 27, verse 51. So the veil was torn as if from heaven to earth. The door into the Holy of Holies, the door to the throne of God, being symbolically thrown open to all, and direct access to God, no longer the special privilege of priests, but may be had by all through the one mediator who is the door to that salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the thing that we must receive. The Lord Jesus Christ represents himself as the door of faith, which is the door into salvation. He's the only way to safety. And salvation is not something we separate. It's not something that we receive from Christ. Salvation is something we have in Christ. To be saved, we must be found in him. Paul, writing to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 9, said, and be found in him, not having your own righteousness, And that word there in English, in Greek, it denotes something that's in a fixed position. Something that's at rest in time or space. Peter in preaching in Jerusalem in the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 12 said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That word must is a strong word in Greek. It means something that is absolutely necessary, something that is binding. So to be found in him, we must enter in by an act of faith, crossing the threshold, as it were, of the door. But once through the door of faith, that we find two marvellous discoveries. The first is that there is no condemnation for believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the second thing, wonderful thing, is that in Christ all things become new. Paul, writing to the Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. By his death at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ has opened the way for the penalty of the law to give way to the free gift of grace and reconciliation with God through the rent veil, which is the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this way that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. By me, again in the Greek, the preposition there means through. It's through me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. But to enter into eternal life and salvation, we must enter by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the entering into Christ. John 3:16 again, remember it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And even that word in him, the word means, in Greek means into. We have to go into Christ. Salvation is not something we receive as a separate gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's something, as I've already said, we have only in him. And the Christian's confidence rests not in themselves. It's not through works or as any evidence of a good life, but rather it rests in the finished work of Christ. And the result is joy, peace, and fellowship with God. The writer to the psalmist in Psalm 16 verse 11 said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever. So, and as we come then unto, through and into Christ, we enter into holy and happy fellowship with him and all the household of his saints. But you know, the door that is Christ now open, it will one day soon enough be firmly shut, either when he returns as judge on the day of judgment, or should he tarry on the day that we die, then the day of grace will end and the offer of mercy will be withdrawn. And that's the message of the parable of the foolish virgins that we read earlier. Matthew 25 verses 10 to 13. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, one day the master of the house will rise up and shut the door. And it'd be too late then to knock and to find entrance. So it's imperative then that we take the Bible at its face value. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us wisely counsel in these words, Hebrews 4:6-7. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, and he's referring there to Psalm 95, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So, sinner, beware, lest you leave it too late to knock. Seeker, might take you a long time to get to the door. But knock, and the door will be open to you. If anyone's fearful, fear not. If you're in Christ, you're with him and eternally shut in with him. And to those who've crossed the threshold of that front door, rejoice. Rejoice in the liberty of the children of God and enjoy all the abundant privileges of the household of faith. Amen.
Amen.
We come to sing our closing hymn in 466. See how great a flame aspires, kindled by a spark of grace. Jesus' love the nations fires, sets the kingdoms on a blaze. And just a look, a quick look at verse, the opening of verse 3. Sons of God, your Saviour praise, he the door hath opened wide. He hath given the word of grace, Jesus' word is glorified. In 466. May the Lord keep us from all in and preserve our going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.